You pray with me, church. Well, Father, we're thankful that you've given us this time together. Father, to set aside the distractions and the chaos of the world, and for this brief moment that we have together to give all of our gaze, all of our attention, all of our thoughts upon the one who came to die in our place. May we honor you and honor your word here this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're visiting with us here this morning, we are so glad that you're here. We pray that you feel welcomed here at Faith Baptist Church. And I trust that you met some welcoming people out front, as we had several greeters out there that try to make people welcome as they come in. And if you're visiting for the first time, if you've not filled out one of the cards that is right in front of you in that pew, we just want to encourage you to go ahead and take that card and fill it out. And there are offering boxes in the back. You can just drop those in there or just leave it in your seat and we'll pick them up later. We just want to know a little bit more about you. And if you want me to contact you and give you a little more information about our church, I'll reach out to you. Just put that there on that card, and I would love the opportunity to do that. Well, this morning, we're going to wrap up John chapter 16, this high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed. And as he lifted his gaze up towards heaven, piercing through all of heaven and setting his gaze up on the Father, he prays. He prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all of those who will believe on him through their word. And so we come to this final few verses here that John recorded. And what a joy it has been to have been given this privilege to study and to preach on this profound heavenly account, something that we can't even begin to comprehend, what John heard or what he saw or what the disciples saw when they were watching and listening to Jesus pray these words. And truly, words fail to express this divine interaction that took place in this moment when Jesus looked up to heaven and he prayed to the Father. And if I'm honest, I feel inadequate in my attempt to convey to the church the significance of this chapter. It's weighty. It's profound. And yet here we are called to faithfully expound upon all of God's word, trusting in the one who has called us that he will use us to rightly proclaim his truth, to proclaim his word. And we know this, that as his word is faithfully proclaimed, it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish all that the Father desires for it to accomplish. And here in this chapter, Jesus is praying to the Father. He is communing with the one who has all authority, and he's praying out loud. I believe he desires for the disciples to hear him pray. It's not like this is the only time Jesus has ever prayed. As we look throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus many times has gone away to a solitude place, to a secluded place to pray. And so here in this account before us this morning, Jesus prays out loud, so much so that John recorded what Jesus prayed. We know that the Father and the Son were in constant communion. This wasn't the only time. Jesus said all that he did, the Father had told him to do. All that he did, the Father had told him to do. We see this in John chapter 5. Verses 19 through 30, Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. Jesus says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. And again, in John chapter 12, 44 through 50, Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me the commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And here, so I believe, as Jesus is coming to these final hours of his earthly ministry, as he's about ready to suffer and die in our stead, he knows what's about to take place in the lives of the disciples. He knows that these are weak, fickle, fearful individuals, just like you and I are today. And so he prays for them. It's a profound moment for the lives of the disciples as they hear the one whom they love praying for them, beseeching the Father in heaven on their behalf. This is an opportunity for them to hear the heart of Jesus and to see his love and his devotion for them. And I believe also for all believers who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he, the one who rules over the nations, the one who by through and in whom all things were created by him, through him and for him, that he prays for us. That this intercessory prayer, that he's our mediator. And here the heart of the disciple, or the heart of the Savior, was for the disciples to be where he was. And so we see this if you look in these verses in 24 through 26, these final verses of this chapter, Jesus again with his gaze locked upon the Father. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here Jesus desired that for all those who believe in him, that they would be where he was. Where is Jesus going? Jesus is going to his eternal kingdom. He is going to that glorious realm that Jesus declared to the disciples that he was preparing for them there in John chapter 14. A place to which he was going after his resurrection and after his ascension. A place to which he declared to his disciples that as he was preparing this place, if he was preparing this place, he was going to come again and receive them unto himself so that they may be where he is. And that is at the second coming. So that they would be with the Savior forever. And it's not just so they can have eternal life, though that's part of it. It's not just so that they can be free from sin and death, though that's part of it. It's not just so that they will no longer experience weakness or sickness or having to say goodbye to their loved ones. Though all of those things may be true, Jesus prayed to the Father on behalf of all who believe in him, that they would be with him in order that they might see the glory that the Father has given the Son. That is heaven. All too often we focus on streets of gold and gates of pearl. All too often we focus on no more sickness, no more pain, no more goodbyes. But Jesus doesn't mention any of those things in his prayer here. What does he mention? So that those that the Father has given him may see the glory of the Son. Here, these disciples during Jesus' earthly ministry had not seen Christ's full glory. Their minds and their hearts had been all corrupted by the fall. And they only saw a glimpse of the glory of Christ as it is veiled by flesh. The piercing, overwhelming glory of Jesus cannot be grasped. It cannot be seen by the corrupt nature of man. I think of the account with Moses, who desired to see God's glory. As God told Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses asked God, "Please show me your glory." And here's how God responded to Moses. He says, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and what? And live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock." And he says, "When my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Here, our eyes and our minds that have not been fully glorified cannot look upon the full glory of the Son. Therefore, for us, it is a mercy that the glory of Christ was veiled in flesh, or else we would be consumed in an instant in his presence while we were still yet in our sin. The disciples would have died. But here Jesus is praying to the Father that they may be with him where he is, in order that they would see his glory in a glorified state, which will take place after the resurrection. For all those who are in Christ will receive resurrected bodies that are unhindered by sin, bodies like unto Christ's glorified body. And then, only then, we'll be able to see Christ in all of his glory. And this is what Christ prays for his disciples, that they may see his glory, so that their eyes and their minds that are unhindered by sin may be able to look upon the full glory of the Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 47 through 49, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy," of those that are earth, after the nature of Adam, after the fall, hindered by sin, totally depraved, "as we have borne that image, for all who believe," Paul says, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." That is the promise that is given to us, not just so we could have glorified bodies, not just so we can just boast and like we're unhindered by sin. No, so that you and I would be able to see the full glory of the Savior. This entire relationship in which you and I have been ushered into by the blood of the Lamb is all about Christ, not about us. None of it. Our salvation is not about us. Heaven's not about us. You and I benefit, and we share in these great promises and the inheritance with Christ Jesus. But it is all about Christ. It is a glory that Jesus says that he shares with the Father. It is a glory that is given to the Son by the Father. How come? Because Jesus says, "Father, you have loved me for how long? From before the foundation of the world." Before there was time. There's this union between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that we cannot comprehend fully with our feeble minds. And Jesus says, Father, you have loved me with that love from before the foundation of the world. Jesus said in John 17:5, as we've looked a few weeks ago, he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here, this word glory means God's infinite, intrinsic worth, the unspoken manifestation of the splendor of God. This glory was Christ, and it was bestowed upon Christ by the Father, for the Father has loved the Son from before the foundations of the world. And the Father acts on behalf of the Son as an expression of this unfathomable, incomprehensible love that the Father has for the Son. In verses 25 and 26, O righteous Father, Jesus prays, the world has not known you. Not only does the world not know Christ, the world has no desire for God. The world has no desire for Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that do good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Before salvation, that was you. That is the condition of the world. The world does not know the Father, nor does the world know the Son. Not only do they not know the Father or the Son, they have no desire for the Father or the Son. But here, there is this perfect union between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that has existed before time. A union that is inseparable. A union that is incomprehensible and incomparable to anything that we could ever begin to imagine. There is no illustration that we could ever present that would ever even come close to adequately expressing the Trinity. It's impossible. It is a biblical truth that we just accept. And I think we do great harm when we try to illustrate it because we can't even come close. The truth of the Trinity is beyond the scope of our imagination. And therefore, Christians stand in awe of the greatness of who God is. It is a mystery. And we cannot begin to comprehend the mind of God because if we could, He would cease to be God. But here, Jesus speaks of this divine union between the Father and the Son, being the full expression, the Son being the full expression of the Godhead bodily. Jesus declares the name of the Father to who? To those whom He has called. To those whom the Father has given to the Son. For Jesus knows the Father intimately. And it is only because the Son has made known to us the Father that you and I have any desire to know Him or to serve Him. It is because the Son has made known the Father to us that we desire to worship Him, to serve Him, to give our very lives in service to Christ and His glory and His salvation. It is only because Christ has made Him known to us. It is only because Christ that you and I will come and we will commune together and we will participate together in the Lord's Supper this morning. It is only because of Christ that we understand the significance of the drink and of the bread in which we partake of here this morning. It is only because of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that these truths are made abundantly clear in your heart and your mind, and your lives are guarded and guided by them. No one can know the Father but through the Son. It is only through Him that we are able to comprehend any part of His nature or His attributes or His counsels or His works or His ways. It is only those to whom the Son has revealed the Father. In Matthew chapter 11, 25 through 27, we read, "At the time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." It's not because your mind was just filled with all the right information. It's not just because you are such an intellectual that you come to this understanding on your own of who Christ is, of who the Father is, of who the Holy Spirit is. It's not because you did so much study on your own that you just opened the Bible and it all just became clear because of your own intellectual abilities. No, here, the Son revealed these truths to you by the Holy Spirit, and He gave you life. And the evidence that He has given you life is that you believe and that you have faith and that you love Jesus and that you love His Word. That is only a work that God can do. Jesus said, "I have declared unto them your name. I have made it known." And He says He will continue to declare it. And this, and we'll wrap up here this morning. And this is such a profound, the whole prayer is so profound. But this last statement that Jesus prays to the Father in this prayer for us is truly incomprehensible. Jesus prays all this, and He says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. What have you done to deserve that? That the love that the Father has loved the Son, Jesus prays that it would be in those that believe. And not only that, Jesus says, "And I in them." Christ prays that if you are a believer here today, that this overwhelming, incomprehensible love that the Father has for the Son may be in you, and that Christ may be in you. You have been given that. Christ prays for you that you would have this love. And at the cross, He put on full display this love that He has for you. This morning, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, the full expression of Christ's love for His elect has been made known on the cross. That is powerful. That is humbling. That you and I have been made such recipients of such a profound, incomprehensible love and grace and mercy because of the work of redemption of Christ on a cross. And here we come this morning to partake of the bread that represents Jesus' body, and we're reminded of that love that He has for you. His body that was bruised and broken, the nail print scars in His hands and His feet, the crown of thorns placed upon His brow, the beard pulled from His face, the cat of nine tails across His back, the spear that pierced His side, the blood that flowed down from His body is an expression of Christ's divine love for fallen, sinful people. And here, Christ prays that the Father would have that love in you. and Christ prays. Do you think the Father answered the prayers of the Son? Amen. And that love that Christ prayed for is in those who believe. Now, this morning, we're about ready to participate together in communion. I'm going to have my deacons to come, and they're going to come and sit on the front pew for just a moment. And you're here, maybe you're here visiting, and you've not been here many times, and maybe you're wondering if you're afforded this privilege to participate in the Lord's Supper with us this morning. I believe, as the Bible tells us, that if you have been saved, you have been redeemed by Christ, you're welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper with us here this morning. I believe here this is not a closed communion. This is open for all who truly know Christ as Lord and Savior. And let me encourage you this, my friend. If you are not a believer, if you've never trusted Christ, or you don't know that you're saved, you're not confident of your salvation, I would encourage you here this morning to not participate in the Lord's Supper. I would encourage you to wait. And maybe after the service, come and talk to me, and I would love to show you through God's Word how you can be confident of your salvation. Or maybe if you're not saved here, and how you can come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. I also encourage you here this morning that if you are a believer and you have sin in your life, unconfessed sin, unrepented of sin, I encourage you not to participate in communion here this morning. If you are in sin, unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, I would encourage you to make that right before you and the Lord and to whomever you need to go and reconcile with. If there is a brother or sister in Christ in whom you're at odds with, I would encourage you this morning to go and to reconcile with that brother or sister in Christ before you would participate here in the Lord's Supper. This is a very solemn moment that the Lord has given us. And here the perfect Son of God, who gave His life to free us from the bondage of sin, for us to participate in this while in sin would be a travesty. As we see, Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians, that those that have unconfessed sin, he says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak, many are sick among you." And he says, many sleep. And he's not talking about laying in their bed. He's talking about that have died because they have participated in the Lord's Supper unworthily. But here this morning, he also tells us in verse 28 of chapter 11, "But let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." You are responsible for what is in your heart. You're responsible for that relationship between you and the triune God. You're responsible for confessing of that sin and repenting of that sin and reconciling where reconciliation can be made before you participate here in the Lord's Supper. With that being said, I welcome all true born-again believers to participate in the Lord's Supper with us here this morning. I'm going to have my deacon stand.